Well, it's still morning. Good morning, everyone. Once again, I want to welcome you to New City's Easter Sunday service. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm the lead pastor of the church, and we want to welcome all of you, especially if you're here for the very first time. This is something very new to us. We're learning how to do this as we're doing it, flying the plane, as they say, while building the plane. Now, we are here because we want to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. See, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. As I said, I'm so glad to see each and every one of you in person. It's so amazing. You know, some of the kids that I see, they've grown taller. You know, in the Facebook, you can't tell how big they are, except babies. Ryan and Sam's babies here. And I feel like I'd seen him all along because I've seen them on Facebook. But it's so good to see them in person, see the baby in person. And it's so good to see you in person as well. There's something about embodied fellowship that we human beings are supposed to be a part of, not just digital fellowship. But it's good that we had digital fellowship during this last 1 year. Amen. It was good. It showed us what church is all about. And God has blessed all of us through the church in various different form. So as you all know, we've been on a series on the book of Luke for the last, like, I don't know, many years, like 20 years or something like that. And you know what? We are actually coming to the end of the series, Luke finale. And today is the second to the last sermon on the series. So today's sermon is entitled The Story of Hope. I love a good story, don't you? I mean, we live in a town of storytellers, movie makers. Stories are part of what the city is all about. I love good books or good movies that tell a great story. And I love hearing your stories as well. You know, one of the privileges of being a pastor of New City is the privilege of listening to your stories. It is absolutely amazing. You know, I often think after I meet with people in our church, they should make a movie about this story that I just heard. I mean, how many of you? I mean, sometimes I hear your testimonies and go, that's another movie right there. It'd be so cool. We need some movie makers to make some of these stories that we hear at New City. We not only have stories, but we also live by a story. You know, there's a story in our head that we live by. As well as the story we hope will be our future lives. We have a story in our head, and we want that story to play out. Think about it. What story do you live by? For some of us, it's a story of success, power, and wealth, and comfort. And you can see yourself making it, and that's the story that you want to live into. For some of us, it's a story of fighting against injustice and evil in the world. And for some of us, it's a story of loving our family, a loving spouse, and 2.5 great kids in the suburbs or in town or somewhere. And we all live by a story in our head. The passage today is about when our hope in a story that we live by is dashed, is crushed. When our story doesn't end up the way the story in our head goes. So of the two stories that Pastor Hannah read, I want to focus on the story of the two people on the road to Emmaus. This happened in the late afternoon, almost the sunset of the Sunday of the resurrection. You know what happened in the morning, right? Several women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and some other women with them went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, because that was the tradition at the time, but found the tomb empty. Then they saw angels with clothes as bright as lightning standing beside them. These women fell to the ground in fear and just bowed to them. And the angels said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." Say it with me. He has risen. Say it one more time. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remember his words. And so these women run back to the 11 and told them what they saw. But they didn't believe the women because it sounded like nonsense. I don't know if it's, I can't help but to think the men don't believe it until they see it for themselves, kind of thing going on here. But you know, it's not just that. I think dead people don't rise from the dead. So it doesn't make sense to hear that Jesus is alive. No one is expecting him to be alive. So Peter runs to the tomb. I wonder what he's thinking about as he's running to the tomb. And he found the strips of linen that Jesus had been wrapped in, just laying there, but no body. Can he really be alive? He's thinking to himself. That's what happened in the morning. So there's a lot of confusion among the disciples after that event. So on that same day, when the sun was going down, two of the followers of Jesus, not one of the 11, two of the followers of Jesus were going to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, but a pretty good walk. And they were talking to each other about all that had happened. And they were talking and walking. And then Jesus himself came up and walked alongside of them. But they were kept from recognizing him. I'm not sure exactly why. What do you think? Why do you think they were kept from recognizing him? We'll get to that later. We know one of them is named Cleopas, and we don't know what the other person's name is. Some commentator says that Cleopas might be the same as Clopas, without the E, who is the husband of Mary, who was with Jesus at the cross. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but another Mary, a lot of Marys. And was actually at the scene of the crucifixion, according to John's account of the gospel. So this might be a married couple walking home together from Jerusalem after all that had happened. And this stranger walks up to them and walks along with them. We know it's Jesus, but you know, Cleopas and Mary do not know that it's Jesus. And the stranger asked them, "What are you guys talking about?" They just stop the walk, and their face is downcast. They looked at him and said, "Are you the only person who's visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on around here?" Sounds kind of impolite, you know? What are you? Your head's stuck in the sand? Don't you know what's going on? And Jesus said, "What things? What's going on?" So they tell the story of Jesus to Jesus. He was a prophet, power in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But here's what they said. "But we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." They're telling him their story. Everybody has a story. You have a story. I have a story. At the heart of their story is these words, "We had hoped." That phrase just resonated with me. We had hoped. Most of us have used those words when we tell our stories. We had hoped to do this and that and raise a great family, but the doctor said. We had hoped for a marriage, happy marriage, but I just couldn't find the right person, or our relationship ended badly. I had hope for a life of sobriety, but I kept doing things that I didn't want to do. I kept sabotaging myself. I had hoped to reconcile with my parents and never thought they would go so quickly. I had hoped that after Obama, we finally put racism behind us, but it's actually gotten more explicit. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, but I know that's not going to happen now. He's dead. We were mistaken. Now, it's really important to understand Cleopas and Mary's story from their point of view. It was the story not only of themselves, but of the Jewish people, God's people, Israel. The people believed that they had a destiny. They had a calling. Their life wasn't just about themselves. They believed in the glory of Israel. They were God's chosen people. But the story was going all wrong. Instead of being God's glorious and powerful ambassadors to the world, Israel was under the oppressive occupation of the Roman Empire. They were under heavy taxation. They were in bondage to the empire. You know, it wasn't just the Roman Empire. After they were free from slavery in Egypt, a spectacular story of freedom, they lived mostly under corrupt or oppressive kings or under foreign powers like Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now Rome. Then Jesus came along. He was a prophet, powerful, word and deed. He did stuff that no one ever did and said things that no one ever said. And they thought maybe Jesus was the one who was going to make this story go right. One to redeem Israel. Maybe he'll lead a revolution of some sort and overthrow the Romans and the corrupt religious leaders and get rid of oppression and all of Israel's enemy and make Israel great again so that the entire world would know that Israel's God rules the world, that he is the king of the world. They all had these hopes. But everything came crushing down when he ended up on the cross. Think about it from their vantage point. No one expected Jesus to be crucified and die. I mean, just a week ago, as he was coming into Jerusalem, people lined up with palm trees and put, you know, their cloaks in the ground and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the blind, the mute, the paralytic. They saw him cast out demons. And they saw him confront corruption and powers. They thought he was really going to do something to overpower these oppressive forces and liberate Israel. But he ended up on a cross. Rome put people on the cross to scare and humiliate anyone who challenged them. It's a sign that says, this is what's going to happen to you if you challenge us. That's what the cross is. Cleopas and Mary didn't know how to process what just happened. They had hope. But now there's only despair, disillusionment, hopelessness. They saw the Christ Messiah as a way to bring greatness to Israel. They loved their country and put all their hope for the country on Jesus. You know, as I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but to see how nationalistic they were. You see that right in the passage? Their story was all wrapped up in the glory of Israel. I think they saw it as God's story for the people of Israel. And they loved this plan, and they saw everything from this vantage point of redeeming Israel and making it great. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. That was their understanding of the duty and the job description of the Messiah. But he ended up on a cross. They told Jesus that they even heard from some of their women that they went to the tomb this morning and that he was alive, and his friends went to see him and they didn't see his body, and there's so much commotion and confusion going on. And all this time, Jesus had just been listening to them and asking questions. Just listening and asking them questions, listening to their story. Then he said to them, finally Jesus speaks, he says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Sounds kind of harsh, right? "It's a stranger, how foolish you are." But I think he's trying to wake them up. Cleopas and Mary had one way to view the Bible, and they interpreted the Messiah as someone for Israel's greatness. He is the king who will make them great. They looked at everything from with Israel at the center. Everything served Israel, including the Messiah. They couldn't see the scripture saying anything else. You know, I couldn't help but to sense an eerie familiarity to our time now in the United States. So many Americans have bought into the idea of God's special blessing on America, this sense of American exceptionalism, that we bought into the idea of this Christian nationalism. We read everything in the Bible to support the idea of taking over powers, taking over land in the name of God, practicing literal extermination and oppression of the natives in the name of God's call. We bought in to the story of reviving what they believe as the American destiny, as the world power guided by God's power. I'm not saying that, you know, these people mean anything evil or they want to do anything bad. No, their idea is we want to do good through gaining power in this world. Just like Cleopas and Mary had hoped that Jesus would take power and redeem Israel and rule the world. And to Cleopas and Mary, this is what Jesus said: "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, what did Jesus do? Right there on the road, he does a Bible study with them. And then he says, beginning with Moses, when he says Moses, it means the first five books of the Old Testament. In fact, the Hebrew people don't call it the Old Testament. They call it the scripture. And the scripture is divided into three books. The Torah, which is sometimes called Moses, the writings, and the prophet. Torah, writing, and a prophet. So Jesus is going through all of those books. And the passage says Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. And he gave them a different story than the one that they understood. He corrected their interpretation of the story and told them that there is a different story. You know, have you ever had an experience in which you thought that you know the story, but you ended up completely misunderstanding what's going on? You know, you thought this was the way, but you completely misunderstood it. You know, for a long time, I actually thought the story of the Bible was about moral righteousness and how to live a good life, that of following God's commands and earning God's blessing through following his commands, or being punished if I messed up. You know, and people tell me that Jesus died for your sins and stuff like that, but it kind of never registered what that meant, because I just thought of being a Christian as being morally righteous. I couldn't be more wrong. My entire understanding of the scripture was wrong. I failed to understand the grace and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. I failed to understand the gospel. I failed to see the story of God's love for us. And then later on, I went on and somebody sort of explained that to me, and I got it. And, you know, and I had one of those born again experiences, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at the time. It was powerful. I had joy. But then I thought I was better than everybody else. Started to judge people who didn't live according to my standard. I started to look down upon people who disagreed with me. You know, I bought into all kinds of stories, narratives, even racism about other races, without critically examining them to see if they were true. There's so many times when I thought the story that I knew was the true story, and that it ends up being all wrong. The point is that Jesus told them a new story, a different kind of story. Jesus taught them to read the Bible in a different way. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? He taught them the story of the suffering Messiah. He taught them a story of God's love for the world. You know, as I was looking at the text, I was thinking, what did he say? What did he explain? You know? I don't think he took verses, you know, eisegesis, as they call it, pull verses off of here and here and here out of context and told them to do these 10 things to make your life more fulfilling. I don't think that's what he did. I think he showed them the arc or the flow of the story of the Bible. God's story of love for us and his ultimate redemption of the world. Maybe he started with Genesis, how we were created in God's image and have beautiful fellowship with God, and how we walked away from God, which the Bible calls sin, and brought death in the world, brought suffering, brought brokenness, brought pain into the world, and the world goes all wrong. And it's not just the people, the creation goes all wrong as well. There's violence, there's hatred, there's injustice, decay, and death. Death take control. The world is not as God intended, but God loves the world and the people of the world. So God chose one people, a small family called Israel. God's thinking, well, I want to have a group of people who come to know me for who I am, and come to know what life in me looks like. And he showed them a picture of shalom, which is this word for harmony and peace, the way the world is supposed to be without sin, when there's no violence, when there's no injustice, when there's no greed, when there's no lust, when there's no oppression. But the people he chose figure that they knew better and sought to build a nation like all the Asian and all the other nations. Greatness is defined by their army, wealth, power, secure borders, vast empire. They figure that if they can just become strong and mighty like the others, they can glorify God through their powers. And as you know, it didn't work out that way. As I talked about earlier, they're mostly experienced suffering and oppression and internal mess. I mean, have you ever read the First and Second King and Chronicles? And And they were even exiled from their own land and experienced injustice and oppression all throughout their history. But while they are suffering from generation to generation, over many centuries in suffering, several prophets declare the good news that God is faithful even in our suffering. They begin to declare that God would send the Messiah, a suffering Messiah would come to them to redeem them and the world. You know, it's interesting that people had such blinders on, they completely missed the idea of the suffering Messiah. You know, the suffering part of the one who was to redeem them. It's so easy to just believe that whoever is going to save us is going to use power, might, power over, power of government, power of the sword, power of might and army, violence and death. That when the scripture declares that it's going to be a suffering Messiah, that the people will be redeemed, it just boom, goes over their head, just doesn't even register in their head, you know? That he must be crucified and die and raised again in 3 days. You know, Jesus said this plainly to his disciples many times. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, guys. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get crucified, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days. He said this many times to his disciples, but boom, doesn't register because it does not fit under their story. Jesus is saying to them, don't you see that the suffering, crucifixion, and death were God's way of redeeming humanity? It's a way of defeating Satan's rule over the earth. It's a way of atoning for sins of humanity. It was a way to create a new world order and inaugurate the kingdom of God that is bigger than anything you have dreamed of. Your story is too small. I'm part of a much bigger story than your story. As Jesus was explaining from all the scriptures, the arc of the scripture, meaning arc, you know, the flow of the scripture, God's plan was all along, Cleopas and Mary experienced something. They experienced a sensation. Their heart was burning as they were listening to what Jesus was saying. Something clicked. The old way of thinking started to fade. Jesus gave them a fresh way to understand the scriptures. It's like the old neural path is starting to dissolve, and nationalism starting to dissolve, violence starting to dissolve, power over starting to dissolve, the old way of thinking is starting to dissolve. And they approach, as they approach their destination, they urge Jesus to stay with them because it was getting so late, you know, now sundown, and he accepted the invitation to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar? That's when their eyes were open and they recognized Jesus. And then he just, boom, disappeared. Power of the resurrected body, physical, supernatural. Amen. I can't wait to have one of those. Jesus was sharing a communion with them. These are the exact words of institution for communion as he taught us in the Last Supper. It was at the moment that they understood the story of God's love for humanity, the power of redemptive suffering as demonstrated by remembrance of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that they recognize Jesus. The story of God's love as embodied in his broken body and shed blood opened their eyes. It's a spectacular moment. This reminds me of the first meal in the Bible. You know what the first meal in the Bible is? Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 and 7 says, the woman took some of the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. First meal in the Bible. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. This was the beginning of shame, power, manipulation, and the fall of humanity. Death started right at that moment. The whole creation was subject to decay, futility, and sorrow. Now Cleopas and Mary shared the first meal of the new creation. He took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes of them both were opened, and they recognized him. Cleopas and Mary discover that the long curse has finally broken. Death itself has finally been defeated. God's new creation, brimming with life and joy and new possibility, has burst into the world of decay and sorrow. It has burst into your heart and in your life and in your community and in your families. Imagine the moment of recognition, how life-changing that moment was. He is risen. It was bigger than anything they could imagine. It was bigger than anything that their story could conceive of him. They were part of a bigger story of God than they had imagined. They couldn't wait to tell the other disciples, so they run back to Jerusalem, 7 miles. It's late at night now. They're running back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And I said that everyone has a story, and we all live by a story. I want us to take a moment to think about your story. I don't know what's going on right now, but I do know that suffering, pain, and death are coming. If you're not experiencing it now, you will experience it. You'll be saying, I had hope, but I'm so hurt. I'm so lonely. I'm so depressed. I'm so anxious. I blew it real bad. Just gave in again. We all have a story that we live. The world will choose one for you. Maybe the success story, maybe the story of power, wealth, prestige, status, money. Problem is that we're all going to die, and they will bury you wearing those very expensive clothes and maybe a very expensive burial lot, but you'll be a rotting corpse on the ground. What did you really accomplish? What about all the suffering and brokenness of this world? Did you make any impact? What about all the injustice in this world? There has to be more than just a success story that we live by. Maybe you don't believe that there is a story. Maybe you think there's no meaning in life whatsoever. We're just an accident in the universe. You're here as a product of evolution, and you'll disappear. When that time comes, and that's it, we're all going to just disappear from the universe. The problem with this is your view of human rights and hope. Why would you care about anyone? If it's, you know, survival of the fittest, why would you even care about the weakest? Why do you believe in basic human rights if there's no meaning whatsoever in the universe? Where is that coming from? Why is there intrinsic value to each human beings? Why not go for the success story and just live large and extravagant? There's something in you that says that there's, however, more to life than this. Maybe you buy into the same story that Cleopas and Mary bought into. Christian nationalism, American exceptionalism, might and power to rule the world. That somehow we view everything Everything in the Bible has God being in our side of everything. That we're somehow a Christian nation, that the liberals have taken over. The problem with this story is that it wasn't the story of Jesus. It's not the story of the scripture. His story is that of God's love. God's plan to redeem us. God's plan to redeem us through a suffering Messiah. His story is that of compassion, embrace, radical embrace and inclusion and love and justice. It's about creating a community of people who are more messed up than they think they are, but because they are loved by God more than they can ever imagine, they come together learning to love one another, accept one another, embrace one another, regardless of the fault, and learn to demonstrate grace to one another, see beauty in one another. And it's about engaging in God's work of bringing love to the world, bringing justice to the world. See, justice is just love in public. Bringing justice and love to the world, standing with those who are marginalized, bringing to the present that which is to come in the future, this beauty of God's kingdom. That's the story of God. That is the story of hope. I know it's easy to preach a sermon that says, you got these hope, resurrection means whatever you're hoping for will come true. But that's not the story of God's hope. The story of God's hope is bigger than the hope that we have in our own story. His story is much grander, much more beautiful. I want to just invite you to be mesmerized by the beauty of his story. As he invites us to journey with him in his story. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your story of hope. Thank you for your story of inclusion. Thank you for your story of redemption. Thank you for your story of defeating evil. Thank you for your invitation to be a part of what you're doing, oh Lord. Help us to examine the stories that we live by and help us to submit our lives not to our stories, but to yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.